As Paul would write to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we pray, Lord, that you would equip us for every good work this morning as we open your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it by your Spirit, that as we hear your words, you are speaking to us, the very voice of God. Please give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Amen. Well, the work of building the church is slow, hard and exhausting. So what will keep us going in that? What will motivate us? What will energise us? What will help us keep moving forward? Keep trying. Keep working. Keep serving. Well, Timothy's been written to by Paul to be encouraged to keep going in that task. He needs motivation. He needs encouragement. He needs support. He needs to keep a bright perspective. He needs assurance of his faith. He needs to know that he is appointed and gifted to this work. He needs all of those things. And in doing those things so that the church would continue to flourish and grow under his ministry. This is Paul's last words. As he's leaving both Timothy, as we'll see in a moment, the church with this great encouragement that is to Timothy. Yeah, you see what's on Paul's heart. I'd encourage you at some point this week to read all of 2 Timothy. It's 4 chapters. It shouldn't take too long. You might find it makes you think quite a lot, and it'll take longer than what you thought it would do, but it's worth reading in one go. Because it's a book that really, Paul has his heart on his sleeve. It's an extraordinary letter. It's passionate. It's revealing of this wonderful relationship that Paul has with Timothy, but through that, Paul's relationship with Christ. It's an extraordinary book. Paul can write, right at the end of the book, that he's finishing the race. He knows that he's coming to the end of his ministry, and that's no small thing for Paul, because he's not going to retirement. He's probably going to execution. And as his life comes to an end, and his ministry with it, he knew that would lead to kind of more and more Christians abandoning the gospel in fear of persecution. And so as Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing to him to encourage him not to abandon the gospel, not to abandon Paul, to keep going. Verses 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Timothy's been like a son to Paul. He can remember, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, he took him on his first, Timothy was taken on his first missionary journey by Paul. He was apprenticed by Paul. He went with him, he learnt ministry at Paul's feet through Paul's experience. He trained him and gave him responsibility. They went on missions together. Timothy was given assignments by Paul. He was sent to churches. He's even been imprisoned along with Paul. So he's not a wimp. He's not inexperienced in church life. And Paul has given the daunting task to Timothy of sorting out the church in Ephesus. That was going off the rails, 1 Timothy 1 tells us. So here's a heartfelt letter, and I've entitled this series unto Timothy, Guard the Gospel, and I've taken that from verses 13 and 14, which I think are a really helpful little summary of the whole book. You know, sometimes books of the Bible, they'll have a verse or two that really help get to the heart of what it's about, and I think chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 are a great summary. He writes, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, you see, you can think, okay, Paul's instructing him there to be faithful to the gospel, to keep the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love. Which means kind of the two things kind of been unpicked here, and we'll look at this in more detail next week. But the key things are simply this, is that the gospel isn't Timothy's to change, and the method of the sharing the gospel isn't to change. He's to guard it entrusted to him. Now look, this isn't just a letter to Timothy, it's a letter to us too. Not just because it's got obvious applications, but because of the nature of the letter itself. If you want to turn over the page, right at the very end, last couple of verses, verse 21 and 22, he says to Timothy, "Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." And the "you" there isn't singular, as in you, Timothy, but is plural, as in to you all. So Timothy was to read this letter to the church. It wasn't, if like, just for him. So as we imagine Timothy reading it to his church in Ephesus, we can imagine us sort of sitting in there with us, or as though kind of this was written to our church too. Now, chapter 4 has got lots of specific circumstances of Paul's writing. We'll get to that. But those circumstances aren't Paul's main concern. Paul's main concern is Timothy. It's Timothy. That's his concern. And Timothy's loyalty to the gospel. And that's why this letter has been so cherished down the centuries by churches and church leaders. You see, as Paul is dying, so with him the apostles are also dying out. And as the apostles are dying, the question at the heart of the letter is simply, will the apostolic, the true gospel, die with them? Well, like a baton being passed on to an athlete in a relay race, the next generation, Paul, he's ensuring that the baton has been passed on to the next runner. He's finishing his race. He's kept the faith. And he wants to make sure that Timothy's got a firm grasp of this baton of the gospel, that he won't drop it. And it's this baton is the gospel and how the gospel builds the church. And Timothy's plea through the book is simply, don't drop it. Don't drop it. You are charged with preaching the apostolic gospel, Timothy, and that is how the church is built up. Don't abandon the message. Don't change the method. Indeed, every generation is entrusted with this ministry of the gospel. And so the call to us today too is this, don't drop it. And in case you don't think this won't happen, look at chapter 1, verse 15. They just feel Paul's pain. He says, verse 15, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phrygius and Hermogenes." So the danger's real, but the consequences are terrible. Because to desert Paul is to desert the gospel. Well, Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep going, hold fast to the true gospel. And there are two things, I think, come out. Firstly, that Timothy is to have confidence in the ministry of the gospel. He's to have confidence in the ministry of the gospel in verses 1 to 5. And because of that, secondly, then Timothy is to fan the flame of the gift of God in verses 6 and 7. So firstly, Timothy is to have confidence in the ministry of the gospel. Well, four reasons Paul gives Timothy why he's to have confidence in this ministry, as Paul does. And the first is in verse 1, and it's the conviction of the resurrection. The conviction of the resurrection. Look again at how Paul starts his letter. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." And of course, that's Paul writing. He's a man facing death, isn't he? And even though he's facing death, his hope is not freedom or rescue, but life. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Next week, we'll see what that promise of life is. It's described there in verse 10. But it is death defeated. It is death abolished and life, immortality, a promise through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And of course, that changes everything for Paul. It's his great conviction as he faces death. If Thursday evening in growth groups, we were thinking about this. We were looking at Philippians chapter 1. Yeah, and we'll think about how death is the great leveller, because it takes from us everyone and everything of this life, doesn't it? That's why kind of death is such a hard thing to deal with. And in the light of that, therefore, we're to live for what matters. See, if what drives us to get out of bed in the morning is simply to enjoy good food, earn money, see your family kind of through school, maybe university, and married, and if it's enjoying golf, maybe on the telly or at the club, if it's holidays or paying off the mortgage, if it's having a reputation, all those things, and things that are in themselves good things, then whatever it is, then death will take those things away. And what do you gain from death if you live for any of those things? Well, you gain nothing from death. That's why death comes into people's lives and it turns life upside down. Unless, of course, you know the promise of life. The promise of life in Christ Jesus, then death is not the great enemy. You see, in Jesus Christ, there is life beyond this life, and that life beyond this life is the real life and the life that really counts. So if we think that this world and this life is all that there is, and I've got to make the most of my 80 years, give or take, hopefully 10, maybe 20, then, well, I just go about enjoying myself, and the words of Ecclesiastes become true. We eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And just think how daft that is. You know, just think about it for a moment. If real life, true life, is eternal, so think of that like a piece of paper with no edges. A piece of A paper that is bigger than Little Eton, bigger than Derbyshire, that goes out across the world and it stretches out past the moon and the other way, past all the solar system, out our galaxies, past the furthest stars, and it just keeps on going. And when you get beyond the furthest ends of the galaxy, you're just at the beginning of this eternal piece of paper, and you put a little dot in the middle of it, a tiny weeny dot, that is your life. That is your life in the light of eternity. Now, I'm not saying that life doesn't matter, but I'm just saying that Paul's conviction is the promise of life. The promise of life. Now, you know, we talk to people, oh, you're living for just this life, that little dot. Then of course you're going to feel cheated if that life is taken from you years before than which you hoped. Of course you are. Because there's no afterlife. That this life is all there is, then I've got to make the most of it. And if it's cut short, then that is terrible. And Paul's reminder to Timothy is to share the gospel conviction that Jesus Christ has come, he's dealt with sin on the cross, and he's destroyed death, that we might have life, to really embrace that life. So Paul can say at the end of his life, just to flick over the page, this is what it looks like for Paul. It's in chapter 4. It says verse 6. It says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, for the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also have longed for his appearing. You see, the crisis facing Paul's generation is exactly the same the crisis facing today in the church. It's not institutional breakdowns and problems in the national church. It's not challenges facing the local church. The problem facing every generation is a crisis of faith. What do we prize most? Do we prize long life or keeping the faith? What do we prize most? Because if you believe in the promise of life, then your life longs for Christ's appearing, to be with him forever. And so, like Paul in Philippians 1 can say, that to live is Christ and to die is gain, not loss. It's gain to be with him forever. But it's not just Paul's generation that face a crisis of faith. Do we really believe in the resurrection to a life? Does that drive us? Does that what get us out of bed in the morning? Is that what we're living for? And Paul reminds him of this promise of life. Secondly, Paul reminds him that he cares for Timothy and is praying for him. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. You see, Paul, remember, he wants Timothy to have confidence in this ministry of the gospel that he has. And so he's reminding him just how much he loves him and is praying for him, because Timothy, like all of us, need encouragement and prayer, don't we? Particularly those at the sharp edge of gospel work. What a joy it is to know that when someone is praying for you, when you go into that situation where you're contending for the gospel, to have an opportunity to share Christ with someone. The gospel work's always full of criticism. Paul felt it. He was abandoned by so many. People unwilling to be partnered with him were ashamed of his chains. And Paul encourages Timothy and prays for him because he needs him to know that the last thing a gospel minister needs is a memo outlining 10 criticisms of his ministry. No, actually what he needs is encouragement to know that he is loved and prayed for, that he might have confidence in gospel work. Thirdly, Paul knows that his faith is sincere, verse 5. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded also lives in you. So there are two types of people, aren't there? Those who think they're Christians, but who aren't, and those who don't think they're Christians, but who are. And Timothy seems to be kind of veering into that second category. You know, does he have a genuine faith? And you kind of think, well, Paul wants to reassure him that he had this genuine faith, and he's therefore a genuine Christian. Why? Because he was taught Christ by his family. It's a wonderful picture of his grandmother and then his mother. Paul arrived in Lystra and preached the gospel there. I'd love to imagine that Lois was in that congregation, first hearing Paul preach the gospel in Lystra when he arrived. Maybe it was later, but Paul had a close relationship with his family. And wonderfully, this grandparent and this mother passed on the greatest treasure that there is to their child, the most valuable thing that they had to give, and that was faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they taught him the gospel. Chapter 3 tells us that they brought him up in the scriptures, that they might know God. And as Timothy grew up, he embraced that faith. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that he's a genuine Christian. He has a sincere faith because gospel truth led to that faith. So have confidence, Timothy. And fourthly, Paul reminds him that he has been commissioned to this ministry. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Well, this laying on of hands was this sort of physical act of ordination, of commissioning. We don't know quite when it was. We're told in 1 Timothy it was not just Paul, it was with a council of elders. So whether that was in Lystra when Timothy was sent out from the local church with Paul to the mission field, or whether it was another occasion, we're just not told. But Timothy needs reminding of his commission. He has been appointed by the church of God for the work of God, and in that he must take confidence. So Paul, as he's reminding Timothy, you've been given this great task. Have confidence to be able to do it. Don't lose heart, Timothy. Don't lose heart. 4 encouragements for Timothy to have confidence in the ministry of the gospel in which he's been appointed. And because of this, Paul says, and my second point, that Timothy is to fan the flame of the gift of God, verses 6 and 7. Timothy is to fan the flame of the gift of God. Again, verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Well, what Timothy's gift is, we can't be sure. Okay, he doesn't say. Clearly, Paul expects Timothy to know what it is and know what he's talking about. In 1 Timothy, we're told that this gift was related to his ministry. And here he seems to suggest it was the laying on of Paul's hands. So this gift, I think, seems to me to be this commission. But I might be wrong in that. So just as Timothy had been given a God-given faith, he must now use his God-given gift. And that means keeping this gift a fire, fanned into flame, blazing, burning for this work. Now this image of, you know, fanning a flame, I don't know if you kind of ever tried to start a campfire. You know that thing where you've got some damp wood and kind of, you know, damp kindling and damp matches to get it going. And by you eventually get a little bit of a spark and a little bit catches fire. And as soon as it does, you're like, don't go out. Fanning it away, trying to get it going. Yeah, have you ever been in that experience? You're a bit wafting it to keep this thing going. And the moment you stop, the whole thing burns. Look, the image here isn't that. Okay, it's not the idea of trying to desperately get a fire going. Rather, this fanning the gift into flame is the idea of keeping something burning. So you think of a gas fire. A gas fire, you switch it on, and then you can just leave it. You know, it warms the room up, and you get it to the right temperature, and you just ignore it. But an open fire needs tending, doesn't it? You need to keep adding fuel. It needs some kind of prodding about a bit to kind of get it to... You know, you've got to tend a fire for it to keep burning, and that's the image that Paul's using. It's the challenge to Timothy to keep fueling and feeding the gift that God's given him. If you don't fuel it, if you don't tend it, it will grow cold. And Timothy will need this gift to be burning because, in verse 7, he needs to put that gift into practice. And God, by his Holy Spirit, is changing his character and conforming him more and more into the likeness of the person God wants him to be, to enable him to be able to do the tasks that God wants him to do, that will lead to, as we'll see next week in verse 8, suffering. So this big call for Timothy is to go about in this gospel work, even though it will bring about suffering for you. And you see now why Paul is so keen to build up his confidence. Because if he's lacking confidence, when suffering comes, he's going to struggle. When opposition stands before him, well, who wouldn't be timid? But no, it's just all that. Confidence in the gospel means confidence in the ministry to which God's given to you. Because God did not give us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. A spirit of power to get on with the task. A Christ who energizes for his work. A work, God works powerfully in us for this work. A spirit of love. A love for those who are different to us, even those who are opposing the gospel. A spirit of love that means that we exercise authority in service of others, not for our own gain. A spirit of self-discipline to stir up this divine gift, to use it wisely and with restraint where needed. You see, there's no quick fixes for Timothy in gospel work. There are no silver bullets. There are no, if only you had a fog machine, this would work moments. No, it is with the persevering in the gospel, devoted to the Lord's work in the power of the Spirit. Look, I don't know, there's debate there whether the Spirit in verse 7 is Spirit with a capital S or a small S. Now, capital S is God's Holy Spirit. Small S is our own inner strength, our own resolve. And I kind of want to say it doesn't really matter. Because God's Holy Spirit is at work in our spirits to be equipping us and changing us. And that's what Paul needs to be reminding himself of. He devotes himself to the Lord's work in the Lord's love. And the more he knows of the Lord's power and love, the more he'll want to serve God's people and those whom he loves. And so Timothy will need that courage. The courage that comes through God, who strengthens his people for his work. Well, Timothy, I think, like many, are prone to forget, likely to be fearful. lacks self-confidence, tempted to feel ashamed of Christ. I guess we all know something of those things in our lives, don't we? And all these things Paul tackles in Timothy, not because he knew that there were particular struggles for Timothy, but for all gospel workers. You see, faith on fire will bring suffering for Christ. If anyone wants to lead a godly life, he will suffer, as Paul will tell him later. And Paul knew the truth of this, and he even faced death for it. Paul lived his life with his faith on fire, and it brought him suffering, but it also brought him life in Christ Jesus. And as he writes to his beloved son Timothy, and asks him, well, the question is, will we do the same? Will we burn for Jesus? Will we fan into flame the gospel at work in us? Not just to get by, not just to settle for what we'll do, not just to keep quiet and lay low and let your faith slowly cool down like a dying fire. No, will we fan into flame the gift of God? Use the opportunities and the gifts God's given you. All your days, with all your heart, and all his strength at work in you. And 2,000 years ago, Paul called Timothy to live this life with his faith on fire. And today he's calling you and me to do the same. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be reminded of this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise of life. And I pray, Father, that knowing this gospel, the sincere faith it produces in us would give us confidence in the gospel and gospel work. And so because of that, I pray, Father, that you would give us self-discipline, that we might fan into flame and keep that gospel fire burning within us, that we would not lose heart or we would turn away, but that we would keep striving for Christ, whatever that might bring us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.